Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
I mentioned last week in our message that I had come across an article that talked about one thing that's happening in North American Christianity, about how people are sharing the good news of Jesus with people that they know. And it really resonated with me because it's kind of what I lived out when I was young. The idea is that if you want to share Jesus with somebody, you invite them to church and you let the pastor close the deal, right? And so what that is, we're not comfortable sharing with it, so we want to let kind of the professional do it. And that's not really the way it's supposed to work. So we've come up with a message series for 4 weeks where we want to share the good news with everybody here, not for the sake of you knowing it, but for the sake of you knowing it in order to tell it. So what we want to do is we're kind of encapsulating the good news of Jesus into four words that, if you remember those four words, it's really easy to kind of flesh it out from there. We want to make the good news accessible, memorable, and repeatable. And so today, I have to carry the burden of doing the second message. The title of the message is death. So that's what we're going to talk about all day today. It's going to be a lot of fun. We do have on crosslands.live in the message notes, there's where do we go from here questions where you can apply what you learned today on a daily basis. Following Jesus isn't about 1 hour a week, but it's a whole life thing. And so there are people that do this on their own, they do it with their family, or they do it in a small group, and it's just a resource we want to make available to you. And we should have time at the end to entertain text messages. If you have a comment or question relevant to the message today, my number is at the top of the screen. It is, yep. Top left there, and if we have time, which we should, we'll entertain those. Before we completely jump in, I do want to highlight that we have a lot of giving options at Crosslands Church. We don't take an offering in the service, but we make these available to facilitate people giving, because as we did a message series in January about this, when we invest in God's kingdom, there's a guaranteed return. It's never money thrown away. It's an investment that's insulated from loss, and that goes to all kinds of things that we do at Crosslands Church. Every Saturday night, there's a meal that's served to people in need in the community, whether it's social need or financial need or whatever. And we're seeing, you know, up to 60, 70, 80 people coming to this, and that's the kind of thing that's facilitated both by the finances of the church as well as great teams of volunteers that are so committed to making that happen. Those are the kinds of things that we can do with the finances that are given. So, we'll jump into a quick recap. Last week, we talked about John 3:16, and we're building the whole series on this one verse. I was a little bit leery about doing this because it's one of those verses that, you know, as a child, I learned it in Sunday school, one of the first ones you memorize, and it can become trite and cliche just through sheer repetition. But one of the reasons why this verse is so popular is because it encapsulates the good news. So rather than just kind of skimming over it and kind of keeping that trite cliche perspective of it, we want to flesh it out and see what it's actually saying. Okay, so this is not just something that you stick on a sign at the Super Bowl. There's a lot of meaning in that. So last week, the message was entitled Love. The starting point of the good news is that God loves. The starting point is that God is not an angry, judgmental, hateful being that's wanting to destroy you. God loves. If you missed that last week, the message is available on the podcast or on the website. But today is the second stage. So if I were to read the verse, it says, "For God loved the world," there's that love, "so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Now, This is the New Living Translation. I'm a little surprised they translated it perish, because that's not a word like in common usage. This is a very easy to read, accessible translation, and I find that you'd only hear the word perish in situations where they want to make something seem really important, right? Like in a news article, like a plane went down and 100 people perished. It really means died. That's what it means. It means we're lost or died, and. Yeah, I don't know why they did that. But that's what it means. The present or normal state of things without intervention is death. That's the way things are in this world. God loves. He doesn't want us to just die. But that is the natural state of things. And that's both total and complete at the end of our lives, and it also is something that we experience on a day-to-day basis, both us and those around us. I want to give you a bit of a big picture view of some of the stuff that's coming. Sometime in the future, there's a galaxy called Andromeda that's approaching us, and it's going to intersect with our galaxy and raise a lot of havoc. And recent discoveries have revealed that maybe it'll just be a glancing blow and not like a complete collision. That's, 4.5 to 5.5 billion years from now. So, okay, people are concerned about global warming. At some point, the sun is going to expand, getting closer and closer and closer until it actually boils off all the oceans of the Earth. It's getting so big, it's going to be bigger than what the orbit of Venus is. It's going to completely absorb Mercury and Venus. And it kind of makes me think, maybe we should consider moving. This could be a big deal. And then in the long, long picture, all of the energy of the universe is gradually moving toward what they call entropy or heat death, where there's no change, no possibility of life whatsoever. And that's concerning as well. Although, I'm not really worried about that. That seems like a long way away. But there are people that are worried about all kinds of other things, economic issues, right? Sometimes it feels like the resources of the world are becoming increasingly scarce, and we don't know what's going to happen if we come to the end of that. Some people are worried about the threat of war with increasingly lethal weapons on increasingly large scale. And then more immediately, each one of us, I don't know if you know this, we all face our own death. Your chances of dying are roughly 1 in 1. Okay, nobody escapes life alive. This is what we face. But we know this in our head. Very few people really grasp that. This is something that we don't like to think about. We don't like to talk about it. Certainly don't like to hear about it on a Sunday morning. But every once in a while, it hits us upside the head in a really bad way. It was just a couple of days ago, there was an Amber Alert. And that was, in some ways, it was a manifestation of that kind of death in all kinds of ways. I mean, most importantly, the tragic discovery that this 11-year-old girl had died, despite everybody's best efforts to prevent that. That's a manifestation of that kind of death, but it's also a manifestation of death when you consider, what would a dad have to go through to actually do that? Is it a psychosis or anger or despair? That's a manifestation of that kind of death. There's also other manifestations of that, of death, when you hear about people that are upset about an Amber Alert because it wakes them up in the middle of the night, right? And they're actually clogging up 911 lines to complain about that. And there's a fourth manifestation of that you probably haven't thought about. I just thank God they didn't publish the names of those people that complained, because I couldn't imagine the kind of outrage that people would level at them in this world of social media, which is just brutal. A merciless mob that can make people's lives come to an end. This is our reality in this world, and we don't think about this. The big picture is one thing. I mean, Andromeda's coming, big deal. But when it's personal, when it's immediate, it's another thing. When it hits us directly or indirectly, it's a reminder that can shock us for a little while, because we tend not to think about it as soon as we forget about it. We have a couple of solutions generally in our culture. And the first one, I think, is subconscious or unconscious disengagement. We're just going to not think about it and do other things to keep us from thinking about it. So, barring the obligatory funeral that shows up every once in a while, which is worse than when it's unexpected, but we don't think about it. It just kind of nags at us under the surface. So, at the risk of being a little too picturesque and maybe melodramatic, we have two temples in our culture that people frequent, okay? The mall and the theater, although some people have brought the theater into their own home now. So those are the temples where, rather than confronting, say, a lack of meaning or the threat of impending death, we distract ourselves from these questions with rituals of consumption and entertainment. We don't think that we're doing that, but that's what we're doing. We don't even realize it. So what we do is we unthinkingly slide into the role of producer and consumer, and that's all we are, that's all we do, to the point where our very attention is now a commodity that advertisers fight for on your social media and so on. They're fighting for your attention. That is now a resource in our culture. It's subconscious disengagement. And then there's some people that actually think through this, think through questions of meaning and purpose and in the big picture and what do you do with that. And there aren't a lot of good answers. And what some people end up at is a conscious disengagement. Now, I run the risk of oversimplifying some of the thought process of people, but given that risk, I'm just going to share with you what I think. Some people practice a conscious ignorance. So there are some people that would hold to a naturalist, materialist view of the world. All we are is physical matter. And if all we are is physical matter, there's no ultimate purpose. There's no ultimate meaning. There's whatever meaning you can find. So you find meaning in what you choose to find meaning in, which is completely circular. And it doesn't really wash because it's only acceptable to find meaning in something that other people say is acceptable. Because if I find meaning in killing puppies, that's not good enough. Like people, you're not allowed to find meaning in that. But there's certain, you just find meaning in whatever you choose to find meaning, and that's supposed to be good enough to stave off the questions of ultimate death. It's as good as it gets, deal with it. And then there's another more spiritual version of that. It's almost like a Buddhist-style pursuit of enlightenment where people try to achieve kind of a transcendent kind of detachment, right? If you're not attached to anything, you will not be disappointed by the loss of that thing. It's just attachment. It's pursuing nothingness, in which somethingness is undesirable. And all those ideas, whether they're subconscious or unconscious, that drive us back to consumption, entertainment, thrill-seeking, self-improvement. There was somebody that I knew was attending Crossland's Church, and they had a friend or a coworker, and he was trying to have a spiritual conversation with this person. The guy said, "Well, I don't believe in God, and my life is good. You know, I make decent money. I have a family. I'm happy. I feel like I'm making a difference in the world. I've got a good job, and that's where I find my meaning. That's where I find my purpose." And so the person that attended Crossland's Church said to them, "If you lost your job and through a tragic accident lost your wife and kids, what hope would you have?" And the guy thought about it and said, "Well, I wouldn't have any hope. Because that pursuit of meaning is now, it's here, but it's not big enough to deal with life's biggest tragedies. It's just not big enough." Why are we like this? What are the sources of death in this world, whether we're talking about total, ultimate, impending death, or we're talking about the little deaths that we experience all the time? I think there's three things, okay? And again, at the risk of oversimplification, the first thing is, I think we live in a broken world. Death is built into the system. When you have an accident, a car accident or something, okay, you can't necessarily point to it's somebody's fault, black ice or whatever. It's just built into the system. Accidents happen. Disease happens. Natural disasters, they happen. Death happens. We live in a broken world. The second thing, and this is the one that people probably think about the least, is I believe there's a spiritual force that works against you. External. And some people would personalize that, personify that, and you know, the Bible talks about a personified force of evil with a name called the accuser or the Satan or the devil or whatever. Whether you believe in personified evil or not, there's an evil force that we don't really recognize in our culture where we're more addicted to the material things, but in a lot of other cultures, they would be very aware of that, that works against us. And I think it's behind much of temptation or addiction or habits that are destructive or even despair. There's a spiritual element there. And then finally, there's the malevolence of others, that people have free will. People use that free will to, for whatever reason, attack other people. That they are threats in the workplace, on the road, in your family. And we're on the defensive against evil people. And here's the big challenge with that, because whatever malevolence is manifested by other people is also present in yourself. There was a comic strip in the 70s or 80s, and it was called Pogo, and the most memorable one was this main character says, "I have met the enemy, and he is us." Whatever you face in somebody else is present potentially in yourself. As much as others can and do hurt us, we have to recognize that we do the same thing, whether we intend to or not. And sometimes I think we have subconscious intentions we don't realize where we hurt other people in all kinds of ways. We manifest malevolence to other people. And another thing we don't realize is we also manifest that malevolence to our very selves. We act self-destructively. You ever shop for a big screen TV? I did that once. Well, I've shopped many times. I haven't actually paid for it. I shop all the time. I just don't buy them. But sometimes you're faced with a choice. If you can buy the name brand TV that's maybe a little bit more money, or you can buy an off-brand TV that maybe is less money, or you buy an off-brand TV, you have the choice of the off-brand TV. It's the same amount of money, but it has way more features, way better features. People say, yeah, but I'd rather buy the name brand TV. Well, why? Why wouldn't you want the one that has more features? Why wouldn't you want the one that's better value? Because we don't believe it's a better value. Why? Because we don't trust that brand. So if you buy the Samsung or Sony, they have a reputation to uphold. So you figure, well, it's a better investment because they are less likely to rip me off. I'm willing to settle for fewer features, or I'm willing to settle to pay more money because I have more trust in that. And how do we even know that? Well, because that's the TV everybody else is buying. That's why. We don't believe that we follow the crowd, but if everybody else is buying that one, then it must be good. It must be good enough. And a lot of times we pursue life rather than pursuing what might be best. We try to avoid what might be worse, which is a totally different thing. In fact, if you take the risk on the unknown and you fail or you get ripped off, you feel like a fool. If you don't take the risk, you buy what everybody else buys and you fail or get ripped off, you go, yeah, but everyone else did it, so it's not my fault. And what that tells us is that psychologically and sociologically, among our greatest motivations are actually pain and shame avoidance. I don't want to look stupid. And that's behind all kinds of really, really bad behavior, the fear of looking stupid or getting ripped off or getting taken. And so rather than aiming for the best, we actually just try to avoid the worst and sometimes settle for some kind of mediocrity. And part of the result of that, part of that internal brokenness, that manifestation of death within ourselves, part of that is manifested because in spite of the fact that we usually know better, we tend to be addicted to self-destructive behavior. We tend to be addicted to our own self-destruction. You're sitting there going, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't do that. Maybe a small percentage of people here might do that, but I'm not addicted to self-destructive behavior. Well, you know, we know how to make relationships work, but we still participate in gossip and bickering and backbiting, and sometimes we try to push a conflict just to stick it to them a little bit more. We know how to make relationships work, but we don't do that. We do something that destroys relationships, right? We know how to make our finances work. Don't spend more than you make. Don't spend more than you make. It's just as simple as that. Don't get into debt. Don't spend frivolously. Don't spend money impulsively. But we still do it. Why? We know how to maintain physical health, right? I'm the only one. Eat healthy and exercise, right? We know what to do. Get enough sleep. Well, I could do that one. We know what to do. We just don't do it. We're addicted to our own destruction. We know how to maintain a certain kind of spiritual well-being. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's, you know, read your Bible and pray every day. Spend time away from the noise. Spend some time in quiet. Do some meditation. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you know, you meditate on who God is and on Scripture. Do us share your spiritual journey with other people. We know that that's what it takes. Even practicing financial generosity is a spiritual thing. We know those things and we just don't do it because other things pull us. We're attracted by our instincts. And I think sometimes we're pursuing the things that everybody else is doing for fear of failure, for fear of the pain and the shame. Let's do what everybody else does. And certainly don't question too deep because there's some very hard questions to answer under the surface. The questions of death. There's this Canadian sociologist named Reginald Bibby, and he said this, "For most people, the experience of life, as well as death, leads to questions of meaning, purpose, and what happens when we die. In addition, some observers have maintained that there's an almost innate restlessness for something beyond ourselves." Now, I think he's right, but I think we choose not to entertain those questions. I think we bury them. We put them under the surface. The big problems, unless it's directly in your face right now, the big problems of pain, evil, suffering, and death, they constantly lurk under a veneer of our day-to-day existence, where we become producers and consumers of products and entertainment. Wow, this is a fun topic. This is amazing. I hope you're all having as much of a blast as I am. Really cool. Okay, so on the issue of ultimate death, people have all kinds of answers and non-answers. The Christian answer, the message of Jesus, the Christian distinctive is that God is actively involved to solve the problem. Both in the big picture, ultimate death of you and the universe, and individually and day to day. The story of Scripture, what we read in the Bible, this is our story, is not one of explaining away evil. It's not one of insulating us from suffering. It's not one of ignoring pain or redefining death, but the story of a loving creator who's actively working towards its ultimate defeat. In principle, death has already been defeated. In practicality, one day it will be completely defeated. The author of life is the antidote to death. Now, I'm supposed to be doing the second word today, and that's it. Today, death, see you later, have a wonderful week. And I just can't do it. So I'm away next week for the next couple of Sundays. Next week, Pastor Claudette is speaking, and she's supposed to be doing the next word, but I have to steal a little bit of thunder, okay? That as followers of Jesus, we know that Jesus is the answer. That's what we know. So I got to do a little bit of this. So there's one thing that Jesus said repeatedly, and the older translation says that Jesus said, "Repent and believe in me." And I think sometimes we have been fooled into believing that means feel sorry for things you've done and hold to the opinion that Jesus really existed. It doesn't mean that at all. There was a first century Jewish historian who wrote about the war. I mean, if you're alive today, the war is either, you know, Desert Storm or Vietnam or World War I, World War II. For them, the war was when the Romans came and destroyed the temple, and basically they defeated a religious uprising and crushed the nation. That was the war. And Josephus was one that documented that as a historian. Not only did he document it, but he wrote a history of Israel for the sake of the Romans to appreciate Israelite history, but he was on the Roman side. He said the Romans deserved to win this. And at one point in the middle of the war, he was with a bunch of Roman, pro-Roman forces, and they were facing a rebel band who was on the losing side. They were going to lose. And Josephus said this to them, "Repent and believe in me." And what he meant was, stop doing what you're doing that's self-destructive. You're going up against the Roman Empire. They will kill you. And believe, do it my way because I'm doing it the right way. That's what Jesus is saying. Stop living your self-destructive behavior. That's the repent. Change what you were doing and do something new. And believe in me. I have a better way for you. It's not about what, if you just hold a certain opinion, it's a checkbox. No, it's do it his way. That's what that phrase means. So we're talking about the good news. Our challenge is to communicate that way to people that don't know. And I know this is the second message. This is the death message. What we do something, what we've done, I think, in North American Christianity or Western Christianity for a long time is we've taken the good news, we've turned it into bad news. Let me tell you about hell and how miserable you are. And people, well, I don't want to listen to that. Of course you wouldn't. Our job is not to tell people what's wrong with them. Our job is to listen to them and hear what they recognize, what they already recognize is wrong with them. Our job is to listen for and identify the area of their suffering, the area of death that they are experiencing right now. You don't have to tell them, you need to listen for it. And in that, there's that second part. You're already living this. Let me show you the better way that Jesus has. Part of me thinks that it may be impossible for people to even hear and recognize the good news until they recognize their own pain and suffering. You know, people, they have it all together. Now, I might be wrong on that, but that's what I think. One of my favorite questions for somebody that maybe has no time for this is, so how's it working for you? How's what you're doing working for you? If they say it's working great, I mean, you can usually tell whether it is or not. What are you going to say? Well, keep doing what you're doing. If you think it's working for you, but most people would acknowledge that at some level it's not working for them. That's the death. How's it working for you? Because I have a solution for you. Now there's two extremes of how you communicate the solution that don't work. Two extremes. The one extreme is this: where you give an empty message to somebody, you say, "Well, let me tell you that Jesus loves you," and they're, you know, struggling financially and they need practical help, or maybe, you know, maybe they're hungry. Somebody once said people can't hear the gospel if their stomachs are grumbling too loud, they can't hear it. So what that means is that there's a practical demonstration of the good news. Let me help you. Now, help in the big picture. Somebody has financial problems. Giving them money is not necessarily the real help they need, okay? But you can't just say, well, Jesus loves you and go on, or here's the message and move on, and not practically live that out for them and with them. But here's the second thing. The other extreme is that you practically help people, but you don't tie it to the message of Jesus. And when you do that, they think that you're the hero of the story. They think you're just doing this because you're a really nice person. You're not. I'm helping you because Jesus loves you. I'm not helping you because I'm a nice person. So those are the extremes to avoid. It's a practical application of the message of Jesus tied directly to the message Jesus loves you and has something better for you than what you're living right now. And then, I mean, this is challenging for people, you know, and to communicate this, but one of the best ways to communicate that is to tell your story. What is it that you experienced? What's the death in your life that Jesus overcame? Now, that doesn't mean that you transplant a specific, like, if you struggle all your life with fear and they're struggling with an illness, those are two different things, right? Mark Twain said that history doesn't repeat itself, but it rhymes. So it isn't that your problem is exactly the same as their problem. No two people have the exact same problems. But the person who is the solution for your problem can be the solution for their problem. That's where the commonality is. That's where the rhyming is, where the parallelism is. When you communicate to somebody else, here's what I experienced. I know it's different from yours, but Jesus was my solution. He can be your solution. Everyone in the world experiences death to varying degrees, varying intensities at different times. Jesus can be the solution of all those things. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may be understanding the death thing. You don't understand the Jesus thing. Maybe you're here, and you get that what you're doing right now isn't working for you, and you're saying, look, what you're saying, I want that, and I don't know how to get there. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. And it's following Jesus is not an easy thing, but it's worthwhile, and it's simple to get in. It's as simple as ABC. We say this every week. It starts with admitting your need for God. Admit that what I'm doing right now is not working for me. I need something better. And then believe. Believe that God has a life for you that is better than what you have, and that somehow Jesus has made that possible. That's the story of his death and resurrection. And Claudette will be talking about that more next week. And then finally, C is commit. Commit your life to him. You can't keep doing the same old things and expect new results. You have to kind of jump off that rail and go on to a whole new rail and start following Jesus and do things his way. I mean, and there's some simple things you do. You know, get a Bible, start reading it. Become part of a community of followers of Jesus like this one. We'd love to have you here. And I think you need to make a tangible response. And the easiest response we have for you to make is get onto crosslands.live and there's a box there that says, I want to follow Jesus. Fill in your contact information, check the box. We'll get a hold of you and help you start the journey. If you don't have a digital way of doing that, a smart device, we do have, you know, paper versions in the brochure holders at the back and in the lobby, and just you put it in one of the giving boxes or hand it in the at the information desk. Because the life lived with Jesus is the one that is worth living. The antidote to death is the author of life. I'm going to see if we have text messages. Just got. Oh, I'm already over time. Okay, well, just one. If someone knows the Bible and the stories, why is it important to come to church every week? Because we were not made to live alone. You cannot thrive spiritually on your own. If you heard this story once, somebody said, why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to even have relationships with other Christians? And I mean, Christians are followers of Jesus are imperfect, and sometimes they do stupid things and all of that. And so they were sitting around a campfire, and the guy he was talking to was kind of mentoring him. He didn't say anything. He took a poker, and he poked at one of the coals that was in the middle of the fire and poked it so that it was out of the fire. So it was out of the fire, and gradually it cooled, and it went from like orange hot to black, and it just cooled down, cool enough so you could pick it up. And after a while, he took the poker and he put it back in the fire. And as it went back in the middle of the fire, it went back to orange, white hot. It's a very simple illustration of why we need to why we need to share life with one another. I don't even like the word go to church, but to worship together, to learn together, to pray together, to share life together. That's what's important. I hope that answers that question effectively. It's not just about what we know when it comes to the stories of the Bible. It's what we live. We're going to close the service. I'm going to, I'll ask you to stand. And if you're struggling with a death issue, whether it's a fear of death or in a particular area of your life, whether relationships, finances, whatever, I would encourage you to stay and pray. When service is done, Theater One becomes a prayer room. And so we're going to have this available for the next 15, 20, 25 minutes. Don't neglect the opportunity if you need to stay. Just take the opportunity now. You have the time. We always encourage people to find one person that they've never met here today and have a meaningful conversation with them. We just ask you to do that out in the lobby so this room can be that prayer room. So pray in here, converse out there. I want to pray for you, but before I do, I want to leave you with this. The potential for things to be better is the core of the gospel message, is the core of the good news. Things don't have to remain the same. Things can be better than they are now. That's what Jesus brings. We live in a world where those big picture questions and narratives are ignored. They're too disturbing to contemplate, but Jesus offers both immediate and ultimate hope. Now and forever, the antidote to death is the author of life. Father, I thank you that you made us to love us and you don't leave us alone. I thank you that you have created us to live forever with you and that forever life is something that we can experience now. Even when we face challenges, even when we face struggles in relationship and finances and emotions, that we can experience the fullest life with you. But Father, more than that, I pray that awareness wouldn't be enough for us to enjoy on ourselves. That you would show us who you want us to share that with this week. We're surrounded by people who are their minds and emotions are dominated by death and self-destructive behavior and they're consuming and producing just to not think about that, just to make it day by day. Father, show us which opportunities are available to us to communicate the life that you offer. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.